Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 36, we have a command, right? We have a command. Now, I know that a lot of times you and I don't deal well maybe with commands. Maybe you're kind of a strong-willed person and you do well with suggestions. Maybe you, like me, when someone asks you to do, hey, would you do this for me? Yeah, you'll do it. But if somebody comes to you and says, hey, you better do this right now, that's like man, I don't want to do, they're forcing me to do something. What are you doing? Right? And then also some of us, maybe we are more on the side of handing out punishment or consequences or wrath, anger, revenge. Maybe when we're wronged, the last thing you and I think about offering the person that has wronged us is mercy. And maybe we need to kind of relook at this passage of Scripture and ask God to help us out. Because there's this tension in our lives it's very hard to deal with. That tension is between, you know, if I give mercy to someone, which by definition would be withholding the punishment that they deserve, okay? So someone has done something wrong, they've broken a law, they've broken a commandment, they've violated your relationship in some way, they've violated your trust, they broke a covenant, broke an agreement with you, and they've wronged you in some way. And maybe they deserve the silent treatment, or maybe they deserve to be fired, or maybe they deserve whatever they possibly could. But to withhold that from them is an act of mercy. God does that for us when we have sinned and violated the known will of God and we deserve the wrath of God and the punishment of God, but He withholds that. He withholds punishment. But there's another part of that that makes this very hard. You've noticed in maybe raising children or having younger brothers and sisters, you'll notice that the longer you allow them to get away with something, the more they do it. And it's like they just keep doing it and keep doing it and keep doing it. And some people will continue to do the wrong thing until it costs them dearly, until somehow they have to pay the price, right? As my grandma used to say, you're going to have to pay the piper at some point. And so how do we do this as Christian people? This is a problem. It's like a problem for all of us. It's a problem to kind of say, how do I extend mercy, but I don't want to enable this person to continue down this path of self-destruction and of breaking up relationships and harming others around them. They simply cannot continue to allow them to do this kind of behavior. Yet there's the command to be merciful. So how do I do this? And the context of this whole chapter in Luke chapter 6 is this idea that Jesus has formed this following, right? That we hear this language of the disciples followed him and this large crowd of disciples. So all these people that were coming and learning from Jesus, the massive crowds coming and learning from Jesus. But then Jesus selected these 12. And he selected these 12, and then we know these 12 as the apostles, the ones that were sent out. And then in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, we learn that there is this office of apostleship, this office of being sent out by Jesus. And the context of Luke chapter 6 is this context of Jesus is sending people out into a space that is hostile to their belief. A space that is not really friendly to what Jesus is doing. Because you remember that a lot of things that Jesus was teaching, and as the group of disciples began to grow and grow and grow and grow, these massive crowds following Jesus everywhere, you know that there was an opposition, and they were the religious leaders of Jesus' day for the most part, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they were opposed to Jesus. Not only were living in the tension of that opposition, but they were also living in the tension of living in a land that was not really controlled by their own leaders. They were part of the nation of Israel, but they were under the hand, a heavy hand of Rome. And so there was a lot about their world, spiritually, ethically, geopolitically, that was not really what they wanted. It was less than ideal, to say the least. And so Jesus is saying that if you're going to go out and you're going to enter this space, you're going to enter these relationships that are opposing and that are hostile, that are at least less than desirable, how are you going to interact with people as I send you out into that context? And one of the things that Jesus teaches early on is he gives us this command in verse 36, be merciful even as your Father is merciful. So as we leave church today, as we exit the comfortable confines of a room where most people are believing the same thing we do, at least about Jesus, maybe not about other things, but about Jesus, we kind of agree, I think, that everyone in the room would probably agree with the Apostles' Creed, and outside of that, we've got a lot of differences and a lot of variants and a lot of different kind of understanding. But how are we supposed to leave this place in a little while and be those that are sent by Jesus into the world that is, let's be honest, each one of you could probably come up with a list of things in the world that are less than optimal. You could probably come up with some things about your career that you're like, ah, that's kind of annoying. I really wouldn't like that. Maybe you can come up with some things about your neighborhood or your city of here in Yucaipa or wherever you might live in the surrounding area. Or if you're watching online, you could probably name some people that you don't like and some things that are going on. Maybe you live in California here and you're like, man, I can't wait to get to Texas. Okay. Or Idaho or wherever else people abandon California and go. Because we're constantly dealing with this tension between the way I think things should be and the way things really are, and I'm being sent by Jesus into these spaces. And Jesus is saying, I send you, here's the command, be merciful, for I am merciful. So there's the command to be merciful around this one thought. As people sent by Jesus, we are to extend God-like mercy. Now notice the qualifier, God-like. Oh, now if I said, hey, go out and extend mercy like your parents, well, you're going to be like, oh, Mel, you know, if you grew up in a home like mine, mom was a little more merciful than dad. So if I told you, hey, go out and extend mercy like mom, okay, go out and extend mercy like dad, eh. And then there's grandparents, go out and extend mercy like grandparents, no, don't do that. Because I'm learning as a grandparent that I extend far more mercy than I would have ever extended to my three kids. And don't think it goes unnoticed. So it doesn't say send grandfather-like mercy. And I know I got to probably step my game up in what I allow my little G-dudes to get away with when they're around me. I know. But it says God-like. Jesus had to ruin it by saying, be merciful, even as, oh, your Father is merciful, God is merciful. Why did you have to do that? It's kind of like that command to husbands. Hey, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. Oh, why did you have to use him as an example? You know? Hey, if you're going to play baseball, go pitch like your favorite pitcher. Okay, no. Go pitch like the junior high kid that can barely throw it 60 feet. Yes, I'm in. We have this kind of space. But see, how does God do it then? If we're supposed to go out and extend God-like mercy, well, what is that like? You and I, if I was to take a poll across this congregation today, or those of you watching online, to help me understand what is God's mercy like, you might be all over the place. You might think that God just doesn't show any, that he's harsh, and you've been reading some sections in the Old Testament where you're like, he's like zero. And then you might read some passages in the Bible where it's like he didn't seem to punish at all. Well, let's look at a few verses of Scripture together to try to wrap our mind, at least in part, around this idea of how God sends mercy. Notice that God judges with mercy. This is an interesting kind of concept because we tend to separate those two kind of to way too far of a distance. But God judges with mercy, righteousness, and true justice. Look at this passage, Zechariah chapter 9, or chapter 7, verse 9, says this. This is what the Lord Almighty said. Administer true justice, show mercy and compassion to one another. See how he puts those two together? Mercy and justice are not these things that are opposed to one another. It's not an either-or kind of idea. Oh, I'll give you justice right now. You're going to get everything that you deserve. We're going to have a just society, a just relationship. It's this combination, it's this mix that God has. And a perfect mix. And that perfect mix is kind of, I want to say, only residing in Him, but then I have this command from Jesus. See, I want to excuse myself and go, wow, God is this being, this almighty, all-wise, all-loving being that could somehow administer true justice, show mercy and compassion all in the same thing. And I go, well, I can't do that. I'm a human. He's God. I can't do that. And all of a sudden, I'm confronted by Jesus saying, hey, go show mercy like God does. And I'm like, oh, no. Because He's got it down perfect. There's also a Psalm 116, verse 5. Pastor Ryan read it earlier. It says this. God is one who impartially judges. I'm sorry, that was the other one. Gracious is the Lord, and righteous God is merciful. Psalm 116:5. Again, there it is again. It's like this blend. We keep wanting to separate these things, but they're not separate. And then you have in 1 Peter 1:17, God is one who impartially judges. Boy, what an amazing family that would be. What an amazing workplace that would be. What an amazing city, what an amazing country, what an amazing world would we live in if we had leaders who impartially judged. Instead of taking what you do wrong and sweeping it under the rug and taking what others do and blasting it out for the world to see. That's where we live. So God judges with mercy, righteousness, and true justice, but God also condemns evildoers. See, mercy is not this idea that there's never going to be condemnation, there's never going to be punishment. Look at what the Lord does. The scriptures are very plain that God will punish all those who do not obey Him. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. It says, the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels with a flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And these will pay the penalty of everlasting destruction away from the presence of the Lord. Whew. I mean, that's some like tough stuff. You have another passage in Romans chapter 2. Rather lengthy. It says, the wrath of God is part of His righteous judgment. He gives eternal life to those who by perseverance in doing good seek the glory and honor and immortality. Whereas with wrath and indignation He punishes those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness. Wow. Isn't that tough? That's a tough thing, isn't it? To kind of take these things and go, there's mercy and there's judgment, and God seems to use both. So then there's the question, ladies and gentlemen. How do we as followers of Jesus live out godly justice with mercy? How do we do this? Because we're reading passages that say God is merciful and He withholds judgment, and then we read other passages where it says God judges and punishes. I believe that moving on in Luke chapter 6, looking in your Bibles, starting in verse 37, we start to find the answer. And part of it, at least, is this. Living out justice with mercy is accomplished through granting forgiveness. We can start there. We can start by allowing people to repent and come and receive forgiveness. Notice verse 37. Jesus says, judge not and you will not be judged. Condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. That last statement brings definition to the whole group of verses there. Because sometimes we struggle with this passage of Scripture, don't we? Verse 37 becomes kind of a big tripping point for a lot of us because it says, judge not lest you, or that's a different translation, judge not and you will not be judged. See, we take that and we yank it right out of the context of its Scripture, and anytime someone comes and says, hey, you shouldn't be doing that, you're not supposed to judge. Hey, stop doing that, it's going to ruin your life. Don't judge me. And then we also turn that back around when we see someone that we love. We see someone that we care about, and they're on a path of self-destruction, and they're committing sin after sin after sin, and they're violating the will of God, and they're violating all sorts of human parameters and godly statutes. And we simply look at their life and go, I'm not to judge. I'm not going to say anything to them. I'm not going to have that conversation because I'm a Christian and I don't judge. You see the enablement there? You see the, I'm just going to allow that person to just go ahead and drive off the cliff because I'm not to judge. We'll watch marriages fall apart. We'll watch children be destroyed. I'm not supposed to judge. Enablement. See, but this last part, and there's a lot to unpack here, but this last part really helps us understand the thing that Jesus is trying to speak, because he's bringing some balance to this. It says, for with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. So he's saying, yes, we have to rightly judge, but we can't be judgmental. And the church has messed up, and I've messed up, and you've messed up that all along the way, right? Because we're not supposed to just stand idly by and let people self-destruct. But neither are we to come in and start, you know, taking out the microscope and looking at everything in their life and picking everything apart and don't go there and don't look at that and don't do this and don't say that and don't wear it. Just like this over-hypercritical kind of life-stifling and choking spirit that people have. And sometimes the church has been like that. It seems like the church errs on both of these extremes from, do whatever you want. I'm following Jesus. I'm not to judge. And then just going the other direction and just stifling people with regulation after regulation after regulation. It's very hard to find the middle, and I don't know that any of us get that perfect. But that has to be something we're striving for. Another idea as we move a little further in the passage of Scripture, starting in verse 39, we start to discover this truth, that living out justice with mercy requires us to see situations clearly by first dealing with our own sin. So we're going to live in this space where we're going to offer forgiveness. That's forgiveness is possible among repentance. We're going to live with that heart. But then we're also going to live with this idea that I'm going to try to clean up my own life first. That before I start diving into other people, and before I start trying to come and help someone with their issues, I'm going to try to see clearly by dealing with my own sin first. Notice what Jesus says in verse 39. And he told them this parable, can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Okay, that's good, we're like Jesus. We're not going to try to figure it out ourselves and blind leading the blind. And then verse 31, he says, why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? And how can you say to your brother, let me take out that speck that is in your eye, while you yourself do not see that big log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take out the log of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. Notice, when you deal with your own sin first, you then don't just ignore the speck in your brother's eye, but then you can help them with that. But until we deal with our own personal stuff, we will never be of any use to help anybody else with theirs. And so Jesus says, as I send you out into this world to be merciful as your Father is merciful, and then you look at this notion, well, how good did God do that? Somehow God did this with this and does this today with this perfect blend of offering mercy and then punishment. And somehow he figures that out. Well, what are some steps that we could take? First of all, just always be willing to forgive. That's a wonderful place to start, right? Just, I don't exactly know how God does this and how he puts this all together, and I tend to err on this side and that side, so I'm going to start with taking a posture of forgiveness. And then I'm going to take the next step in dealing with my own sin first. That if I'm going to be of help to anybody that's about to drive off the cliff, I have to see clearly my own stuff. And then note this last point before I want to challenge you with one concluding thought is this. Another kind of practical step to try to help us figure this out. Living out justice and mercy is looking for good fruit among good people. Can we try that? I mean, there's been a joke. Some preacher said it years ago. I saw that some people are sin sniffers, right? They're always looking for the bad stuff, sniffing around for the sin, like a dog looking for the little treat or something, you know? One of my dogs, she can't hear anymore, and I think she can see, but the other day I was like, can she see that treat that I put right by her? She's sniffing all around it, but she didn't get it, and she got it. So we can't figure out. She's either 16 or 18 years old. Oof. But every once in a while, she gets this burst of energy, and she runs around the house like crazy. But we see this notion that if I'm going to open my heart up to forgiveness, I'm going to take care of my own sin first, then at least the next practical step is I want to go look for good among good people. I'm going to try to see the good in you. And I know sometimes we make it hard, right? Sometimes we as human beings, the bad is so dang obvious, right? That those that love us might have to squint and focus to find what we're doing right. Look at verse 43. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his own heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Very interesting. In conflict with someone one time, they were saying things that I believe they shouldn't have said, and based upon the things that they've said, I made a decision. That decision was to remove them from a position in the church. It wasn't here, so don't worry. And if it was, I wouldn't even be bringing up the story. So, and this person came to me and said, I know I said that, but you know my heart. Excuse me? You made a statement. Based on that statement, I made an evaluation and I removed you from a position of leadership in the church. Well, I know I said that, but you know my heart. Yeah, and I also know that Jesus says, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. So I can know your heart based on your words. You're revealing your heart. If you're speaking angry words, you have an angry heart. If you're speaking vicious words, you have a vicious heart. If you are speaking kind and loving words and helpful words and words of instruction and edification, then that's in your heart. So we can't hide and do this thing. Well, I know I posted that on social media, but you know my heart. Yeah, I do. It's right there. You just made it painfully obvious to me. And we know what's in the lemon when you squeeze it, right? Most of us under pressure. Life starts to squeeze us and what comes out. Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't think I just said that. I know, because that was really in your heart. So we must be careful in these kind of good, in these things. So my challenge for you individually is this. Refuse to call evil good and good evil. Just refuse to do that. But offer restoration to all. Offer restoration to all. And we're not going to call something that's evil, we're not going to call it good. Why? Because Isaiah 5:20 says this, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. And then finally, as a church, if we were to take on this goal of offering God-like mercy, then may the Retreat Church be a community of genuine love, holding fast to that which is good. Because if we're going to rightly love one another in sense of a community, we're going to have to offer each other mercy like God does, but we're also going to have to refrain from enabling one another to do evil. And understand that we're not always going to get that perfect. Sometimes we're going to err on the place of mercy. And sometimes we're going to err on the side of being too judgmental. And sometimes we're going to enable people. And sometimes we're going to stifle people. And that's why forgiveness is so important to live in any sort of relationship. And I believe that our church can be that kind of place where you and I are helping each other navigate this less than desirable space in which we've been called to embrace and go out into. But may you go extending mercy to those around you without enabling them to destroy their lives. Amen. Well, this morning, as we receive communion together, let us be thinking about mercy. And if you're in need of mercy today, God is here to offer it to you. And if there is someone today that maybe you need to extend mercy to others, I pray that God would do a work in your heart as you participate in the celebration that is the death and resurrection of Jesus. Amen.